Just a reminder that 2 weeks from tonight, here in right in the middle of July, we'll be having our annual outdoor campfire service, and so that's on a Sunday evening. We've enjoyed that the last couple of summers here, and bring along your lawn chairs, and we gather out here in the under the trees and have a campfire and roast marshmallows and sing praise songs and worship the Lord and share testimonies. And so we're looking forward to that. Of course, if it's inclement weather, we'll still have an evening service, and then we'll just postpone it a week or so and have, but we'll get it in. But look forward to that and our annual church picnic coming up in August, as well as several other special things with our youth and children this summer. We have been preaching through the book of 1 Peter. This morning, the message is 100% directed toward a person. I don't very often preach that way, directing a message toward anybody. But guess who the message is directed toward this morning? The pastor. Because this message is a message about what a pastor ought to do. What a pastor ought to be. How a pastor ought to live. How a pastor ought to minister. So you can all listen this morning, but I'm preaching this message to myself. Because this is what Peter had instructed. If we are going to live and face trials and persecutions and temptations, one of the things that God has given us to help us in those times is good leadership. And there are some who I've heard say everything rises and falls on leadership. And that may have its place. I don't want to give too much credit to leadership, but I don't want to give too little credit for leadership, too, because I'm going to be held accountable. One day I'm going to stand before God and give account of how well I pastored and how well I carried out my responsibilities. And so this morning, as I mentioned, you can follow along, but I'm preaching to myself this morning. So go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. So who was he writing to? The pastors, the elders. And then he said, who also am an elder. So he was claiming that for himself, Peter was, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We learned already that judgment, when it comes, would begin where, according to 1 Peter 4:17? At the house of God. Well, that is a truth. And since it begins at the house of God, then the house of God ought to be in order. And God has set leadership within the house of God to try to keep things in order. This is a special message in Peter's epistle now, written to those who were put in leadership roles in the church of God, and reminding them that in days when trials would come and difficulties would come, that they should be an example, that they should be a leader during those times, because he warned earlier, we were warned in the Gospel of John, that if there's one who is a shepherd and he sees the wolf coming and he does what? Flees, then he was not the shepherd, he was a hireling. And so there's the warning about the true shepherd being there in times of trouble, when the wolf comes. And certainly we understand the leadership that God has set within the church. He has set in the church those who are pastors and those who are deacons. And the epistles, but especially some of the pastoral epistles, give us instructions about the roles and the qualifications for both pastors and deacons. The words here for elder, and we saw a little bit earlier back in chapter 4, we found that Christ was also spoken of as being the bishop. Actually, chapter 2, verse 25, he's the shepherd and bishop of your souls. There are a lot of titles that are given in the Word of God for the role of the pastor. One of those titles is pastor. That just means shepherd. Another title is that of elder. Another is that of bishop. They are all used interchangeably. They talk about different roles within the pastoral leadership that a pastor has. And I do not believe that they refer to different offices, but different roles within the office of the pastor. And so when it talks about elders, it's talking about those especially who are to give oversight to ministry. And elder is a term referring to the necessity of maturity in that office. It's not just talking about somebody who's old, but talking about someone who has maturity to lead and someone who has maturity to give oversight and to give direction. And certainly that is what God expects of me as pastor and as elder and as a bishop of this particular local congregation. Notice, if you were to look back in Acts and in Acts chapter 14, it was talking about appointing elders. That word appoint actually means to ordain, excuse me, ordaining elders. That word ordain actually means to appoint by the raising of hands. That's a literal translation of the word ordain, to appoint by a raising of the hands. And so that means that the congregation, by their decision, has appointed that one as elder. That happened for me almost 8 years ago now. I came in September of the year 07. And so about 8 years ago, coming up in just a couple months, the congregation here, maybe it wasn't by a raising of the hands, maybe it was by a ballot. I don't exactly know how the vote was taken. But the congregation chose to call me as the pastor here at this local body. And each congregation apparently had the privilege of voting on qualified men to be their pastors and to be their elders and to be their deacons. Peter was concerned that these pastors at the churches be their very best and to be qualified men and to be men who had certain qualities that would cause them to be the best kind of leaders that they could be. And so I want to remind you of at least three things in this passage that Peter reminds these elders that they need to be. First of all, an elder is someone who is supposed to have had and continues to have a vital personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. A pastor needs to have a vital personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Peter introduce himself in this particular passage in verse 1? He introduced himself as an elder. He didn't say he was an apostle, although he was. He didn't say he was a great spiritual leader, although he was. He certainly didn't say he was the Pope, for he wasn't. But Peter introduces himself here as an elder. But he did mention the fact that he had some personal interaction with Christ. What had he personally been interaction with in this, in his relationship with Christ? It says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, I probably don't need to remind you, but I will anyway. The word witness here is the Greek word martyrios, which is the word from which we get our word martyr. Now, we think of a martyr as someone who has laid down his life for the cause of Christ, a martyr. But in the very literal sense, a martyr is just someone who is willing to be a witness. And in this particular case, he was a witness of some of the things he had experienced. How can you witness of something that you have not had experience with? So if he was going to be a witness, he was a witness because he had been there when Christ suffered. He was there when Christ died. He had had a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. He had had a vital experience with Jesus Christ. If we were to work our way down through these verses that we read this morning, we would find that Peter here is talking often because of experience he'd had in life. For instance, when he talks in verse 1 of the sufferings of Christ, he's talking about Gethsemane. He's talking about Calvary. He's talking about time he witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He is talking when he says, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Perhaps he's referring to his personal experience at the transfiguration. He is talking from experience here. When it says, feed the flock of God which is among you. He is reminding us because he had been there when Jesus said to him, feed the flock. How many times? Three times. So he is speaking out of personal experience here. When he talks about not being lords over God's heritage, he had been in the upper room and watched Jesus do what? Wash feet. He had watched Jesus serve. And so he said, don't lord it over. Why? Because I watched Christ and Christ didn't lord it over. He was a servant. He served. And so Peter here, in everything he's speaking about in these verses, he's actually speaking from personal experience with Christ. And a pastor is one who must have a vital personal experience with Jesus Christ. First of all, in salvation, a pastor has to be saved. You know, please don't think I'm trying to be overly critical this morning, but I personally believe there are probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pulpits across our land who are pastored with preachers who have never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's sad. That is sad. And so we see him talking about verse 5 being clothed with humility, going back to the upper room. When he says in verse 8, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. What do you think he may have had in mind there? Yeah, he got me. How many times did I deny the Lord? So be sober, be vigilant. Peter is sharing with us here out of personal experience. And a pastor who is going to lead his congregation has to have a regular, daily, personal experience with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone once said, we love our pastor, but we get tired of the same thing all the time. He repeats himself and doesn't seem to know that there are other books besides Psalms and Revelation. Well, I hope that I have demonstrated to you that I believe there are other books in the Bible besides Psalms and Revelation. I try to stretch myself so that I cover the whole counsel of God. And certainly, we need to have that in our leadership who are spending time in God's Word and have a vital personal experience with Jesus Christ. And sometimes that vital personal experience is only gained through trial and suffering. And certainly we need to yield to Christ and learn all that God has for us. Peter was not a perfect man, but Peter was one who was willing to yield to Christ and willing to learn what God had for him. But there's a second thing in this passage. So first of all, we see in verse 1 that an elder has to be someone who has a vital personal experience with Christ. And then in verses 2 and 3, we see that an elder, a pastor, a bishop, ought to have a loving concern for God's sheep. One of the things that I want to have and desire to have and need to have is interaction with all of you. This image of the flock and the sheep is one that we see often in the Word of God. And Psalm 23, Psalm 100, Isaiah 40, we've been looking at some of these passages even on Wednesday nights about sheep and flocks and the Lord is my shepherd and so forth. But remember the picture that all of us were one time likened unto what kind of sheep? Lost and wandering sheep. And running toward our own ruin. And then the good shepherd found us and restored us. You know, a few years ago, there was a campaign going on, and it wasn't really a totally biblical campaign. Because this whole campaign, this was a national campaign that had the phrase, I found him. Well, you know what the truth is about our relationship with Christ? We didn't find Christ. Christ found us. You know, it wasn't us finding him. It was Christ finding us as the good shepherd. And because what do we do if left to ourselves? Yeah, we go astray. We do not seek him. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understands. The whole philosophy of us somehow finding Christ is erroneous. Aren't you glad, though, that Christ found you? Aren't you glad that Christ, the Good Shepherd, sought you when you are a wandering sheep and you are straying from him? You're rebelling from him. And thankfully that he restored us. But sheep need a shepherd. Sheep are very wonderful animals, but they are ignorant, and they are helpless, and they are defenseless, and they need the shepherd. And so when it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, it's a reminder that the shepherd, the pastor, has a responsibility to care for the needs of his people. He has to feed them. You know, I had a man in Florida who, when I first arrived at the scene, I mistook him because I thought he was a retired pastor. He, for some reason, he just carried himself. And you know what he really had been? A State Farm insurance agent for his whole life. But every Sunday when I'd come in, as I would go down around the building and shake hands and greet folks, I remember where he sat. He always sat midway on this side on the aisle. I would come to him, and he would grab my hand, and he'd say, Pastor, I'm hungry this morning. Are you going to feed me? And I'd say, I'm going to do my best. You know, because he was hungry. He said, I want to be fed. And, you know, that's part of my responsibility to feed you and to teach you how you can feed yourself from God's word. But it's my responsibility to feed the flock and care for the flock. And feeding means to share and care and shepherd. And so a faithful shepherd feeds his flock. He protects his flock. He warns his flock. He guards his flock. He seeks any wayward of his flock. He tries to correct his sheep when they're straying in wrong areas. Those are responsibilities of a shepherd. And then in verse 2, not only is he to feed, but he is to take oversight. It says taking the oversight. That's the word bishop. Bishoping. Taking the oversight. Certainly, he is one who oversees for the purpose of leading and strengthening and feeding. Notice two words in here. Feed the flock which is, and what's the word, which is what? Among you. And then in verse 3, there's the word, excuse me, I'm losing my word here. It's the word among and over. Okay, there it is. Oversight, over. So there's the word over, part of the word oversight. So among you and over you. You know, there's a truth here that we don't want to miss. The pastor is one of you. He's among you. I probably have told you before that I hate the word reverend. And I hate the word clergy. Why? You know, I will not. When I went to the hospitals, sometimes in certain hospitals, they will ask you at the visitor's desk to put on a badge that says clergy. And I said, no, I don't want to do that. And they have clergy parking. I said, no, I don't want to park there. You know why? The word clergy, what's the word that would be the co-word with clergy? Laity. And what is that trying to imply? Position. Clergy here, laity here. No, what does this verse say? Among you, there is a position that we must remind ourselves that the pastor is one of you. But there's also the word here, over. Oversight. So the Lord has given the pastor some responsibilities of overseeing. And certainly the problem comes when that oversight is the wrong kind of oversight. How does it say it could be here? By constraint. Well, what does it mean to have the oversight by constraint? That you are forced to do it. Somebody made you do that. You resent it. I don't want to do it. But no, that's the wrong attitude. What should the pastor's attitude be? Willingly. Willingly serving in this way. And secondly, you can have the oversight because of a desire for what? Filthy lucre, money. And rather than a ready mind, that just means to be prepared. A ready mind, to be prepared. Not be lazy, but to be prepared. And so there are all kinds of wrong motives for having the oversight. And another is in verse 3. What should we not have the oversight as? Dictators, lords. So much damage is done to the church of God by men who become dictatorial in their ministry. But rather than being lord over God's heritage, and again, that's an important phrase there too, God's heritage. Whose is this church? God's. This isn't Pastor Walder's church. This is God's church. It's God's heritage. It's not my heritage. And what am I to be to the flock? An example, an ensample. I hope and pray that I am able to live this way, but I don't ever want to ask any of you to do anything that I wouldn't be willing to do myself. I want to be the example. I want to be willing to do anything that I might want you to do as one who is your example. And so we see all of the constant care that a shepherd has to have for his flock. That's a responsibility of a pastor, of an elder. But there's a third thing, and we'll close with that this morning. So first, there is that vital personal relationship with Christ. Then the caring for and oversight of the flock. And then thirdly, in verse 4, it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear..." There's always the necessity of the shepherd, the pastor, the elder to have one desire, and that's to please Christ. Because what's going to happen someday? The chief shepherd's going to appear. The chief shepherd's going to appear. And this is an epistle of hope. Remember, even though there's all kinds of trials in this, what was one of the key words in this passage? hope. And you know what we have as hope today? The chief shepherd's going to appear. That's our hope. And we're all going to have to stand before him and give account of ourselves. And so the pastor ought to have one desire, to please the chief shepherd. So that when the chief shepherd appears, he might hear from, he might say to the shepherd, the under shepherd, well done. You know, there's an old, broken down church building in Ainworth, Scotland. It's just ruins today. The walls are broken down, no roof. The building at one time, at its most, seated 150 people. By modern standards, it would not have been considered much of a church. It's a small building. But there was a man that pastored there, a saintly man. His name was Samuel Rutherford. And I have in my library a book called The Letters of Samuel Rutherford. It's a classic. Guess whose ministry continues today? Samuel Rutherford's ministry continues today in the lives of hundreds and hundreds who have read his book. Jesus Christ is going to return. And my joy will be to hear my chief shepherd say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A pastor ought to know the Lord, ought to know his people, ought to love the Lord, ought to love his people, and ought to live to please the Lord. May that be true in my life. May that be true in all of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, apart from the grace and power of God, none of us could live a life pleasing to you. When we say we owe it all to you, we do. We owe salvation. We owe our spiritual lives. We owe our growth, our gifts, our abilities. We owe it all to you. And Father, thank you that you are a God who is gracious to us and loving and providing us all that we need. I pray that you will cause me as pastor here at Latham to be a man of God who meets these qualifications that we've talked about this morning. We pray for our people who are absent from us today that you will continue to work in their lives. Bless us now as we go into the communion service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.